are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
So we're wrapping up our series today, our Advent series. For the last 4 weeks, we have been working through Advent as something that is waiting expectantly for Christ's coming. These four Sundays were about waiting, preparing, last week with Mike Mercer from Compassion First Giving, and then today, receiving. And so, at least for me, Christmas Eve and Easter are two services that we know what's going to be talked about, or we should know what's going to be talked about. There's very central themes that go along with it. And at the same time, I feel like one of my main responsibilities is never to just mail something in. Yeah, I've got 23 Christmas Eve service notes that I've done before. And it feels like if I go and I just say, you know what, 2000 was a good year. I'll just bring that back up. You know, Sean was here. Sean and Patty were here. A couple others were here. They're the only ones who would even know. But for me, it's like God reminds me that the mercy, His mercies are new every morning. And I don't feel like this need to reinvent anything, because really it's not about the Louis show, because that would be a really lame show. You'd watch it. But you know what? People watch things just to kind of watch. It's like a car crash. You can't look away. I don't want to be that. I want to make Jesus famous. I want to make sure when we leave today, we're not just going on autopilot thinking, yeah, that's neat. We had a good time talking about Christmas stuff. But that we really get to see the new things that God's got for us coming in 2018. And so looking at the Christmas story, it is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies over thousands of years. It is the culmination of God's plan of redemption that began in the Garden of Eden. And it's the story of how the reconciliation between God and humanity began. This particular story we're going to be looking at is Luke chapter 2. And it's kind of interesting because Luke is a historian slash doctor. And he chronicled, you know, two separate letters. One was the gospel, the good news according to Luke. The other one is the book of Acts. And both times he's writing to this dude named, wait for it, Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus. Now, it could be that what Theophilus is, because in Greek, Theophilus means like God lover. People who love God. We don't know if anybody would ever have named their kid Theophilus. Because that's about Theophilus' name I've ever heard. Yeah? See, I'll be here all week. Oh. I've been waiting 364 days to do that. We come back down to this. The kingdom of God, God's kingdom ways and means are radically different than the world's ways and means. You're thinking, if you're casting what the Christmas story should look like, especially it's the culmination of God's plan. It is the beginning of redemption and reconciliation for humanity. So what's it going to look like? And God's way of doing things is exactly 180 degrees as far away from what we would put together. We would, you know, we'd hire Spielberg and Lucas. We would look for the biggest bang, probably needs to happen in New York or something, a big place where everyone's going to be watching. But God's kingdom ways and means are not political. They're not economic. They're not military. They are micro, not macro. He doesn't go big. He goes small. He says, we're going to overthrow the prince of the power of this world. What are we going to send? He says, I know, I'm going to send me as a baby. Let's read Luke chapter 2. I might need those. Yeah. Okay, and look at this. I need reading glasses. Yeah, so Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's a fancy way of saying, I want to be able to tax you better. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Dude, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. One of the things that jumps out at me in this is God chooses to send his son Jesus to be born in a town where King David was from. And as the final declaration of here's the one who he's going to be descended from, he uses the circumstances of the day where you've got Caesar Augustus, who is called the Prince of Peace because he beat up and killed anybody who would oppose him. So, of course, he's a peaceful. This Prince of Peace who says, "I want to be able to tax everyone better. So I want you all to go back to your hometown so we can kind of line up your birth records and make sure we get your routing number and bank account stuff so we can just automatically deduct it. It'll be great." And so Bethlehem, I think, is really romanticized in our culture because we think, oh, yeah, the place where Jesus is born. Bethlehem had no infrastructure to deal with the people who were coming back. Bethlehem is a town that people were from, not where people lived. You get what I'm saying? So everybody, when they graduated from their version of high school, if they had the opportunity to move somewhere, they moved away from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not the center of activity. There was not a whole lot of jobs there except for sheep. It was also Bethlehem in Hebrew means the house of bread. So they baked stuff and they had sheep. And if you don't do that, Joseph was a carpenter. So it's like, I got to go where I can actually make stuff carpentry wise. And so they moved. So Augustus does not care. I'm going to send everybody back to their hometowns. They flood the area. Joseph and Mary are living in Nazareth. It is approximately a 100-mile jaunt to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And in order to get to Bethlehem, they have to go up. So it is an uphill jaunt with a 9-month pregnant woman traveling to the hometown. They're not there very, very quickly. And we see from some of the other Gospels that Joseph and Mary tried to find a place for Mary to be. It was not a cave. You know, back in the day, if we think of a stable, we think like a wood structure. Most of the time, the stables, especially in Bethlehem, would have been caves carved out of rock or naturally occurring caves. And the only thing that they could find is an innkeeper said, "I got no place in the inn, but I do have this stable where I keep all my animals, and you're welcome to have a baby in there." How does that sound? Yeah, awesome. We think, oh, it's such a beautiful sight. Wherever there's animals, there's proof that the animals were there. And so the natural stable is in the air. And through all these circumstances, Joseph and Mary have this promise that has been given to them by the angel Gabriel that this is going to be the Son of God through whom all nations are going to be blessed and whose salvation is going to come. But for them, this is just them getting ready to have a kid. And it's, by the way, the Son of God, don't mess it up. This is, you get to raise him. And so the anticipation, the normal things that go along with receiving the baby, they get to see the baby delivered. This is an announcement that should happen for the entire world to hear. And in God's kingdom ways and means, who does he go tell? He sends an angel to go to the shepherds. From, you know, you may think, who would be employed as a shepherd at this particular time? Shepherds were usually the very youngest or the very oldest parts of a family because they couldn't really, they were chosen to be shepherds because they couldn't really do any other useful job. And so it's not that they didn't have an important job because they had to be like little ninjas with their staves and their slingshots to keep away the wolves and the bears and the lions. But they also were the oldest ones and they were the youngest ones because they get to sleep out in the fields at night just to make sure that the sheep are going to be okay. So who does God choose to deliver the message of this good news of great joy? He chooses these particular shepherds. Now, we don't get to experience this that often, but sometimes if you're out camping in the middle of the night, you can see there's stars everywhere. It's just quiet. And the only sounds that you'd hear would be the sounds of the animals around you. So put yourself in the spot of these shepherds as they're there just kind of hanging out, chilling, probably heading towards sleep. And all of a sudden, there's an angel that shows up. And the angel says, "Hey, guys, here, don't be afraid." Why does it say don't be afraid? Because they got afraid super quick. So don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, etc., etc., etc. So one angel in the middle of this field is one thing. But it says, and then the hallelujah chorus, Gabriel brought a bunch of his buddies, and all of a sudden they're filling the sky. You know, think about that moment in Star Wars at the beginning when it's totally quiet. And then all of a sudden you hear the dun, 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 and it starts going off. It's like that except for holy. Okay? And the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to all those who he gives favor. And they're singing and it's awesome. And then they're all gone. And the shepherds are there and their ears are ringing. It's like, we never get to see anything cool. And today we got to see something cool. Let's go into town. And so they run into town. And they find Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus where they were told he was going to be. And they said, you'll never believe what just happened. These angels were singing. And they just said, this is our Savior. And Mary is like, treasures all these things up in her heart. But the shepherds are excited because the angels said to the shepherds, unto you this day is born a Savior. This was Joseph and Mary's kid. But the angel's saying, this is for you. This Savior is for you. And they're excited because as people growing up in Bethlehem, they've been told forever, at least the Messiah is going to be born here. Everybody else might bail, but the Messiah is going to be born here. And they hear it, and it's actually happening. They're the ones who get to hear it. When it comes time, we're looking at Advent and receiving. We hear news like this. Receiving is active. It requires something. A lot of times you could think, like in football, you have a wide receiver. A wide receiver is somebody they throw the ball to, and he receives it. If you send a piece of mail that's especially important, you want return receipt. Why do you want that? You want proof that someone actually got it. Receiving is not something that's a passive thing. In the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, it says, let earth do what? Receive her king. What does it mean? What does it look like to be receiving our King? Other words for receiving could be acknowledging, accepting, welcoming. And it made me think of our receiving line at our wedding. Remember that? Yeah, we didn't get to eat because we thought, oh, we'll just do the receiving line. And so in the receiving line, we get to stand in front of everyone who's at the wedding and we walk around either to them or like we did, which is much worse. We just stood and people came to us when they wanted to. So there was a steady stream of people for like 14 hours. But one of the things that we got to do, it was an acknowledgement that something significant had just taken place. That two people who before had been totally separate and individual people were now the two are going to become one. And a new family. And the receiving was saying, here, we want to congratulate, we want to welcome, we want to receive you as, all people on my side of the family. We're so glad to have a daughter in the family and all her side of the family. It's like, well, I guess she had to get married to somebody. but it was a very active thing of the receiving is acknowledging something significant has just taken place. When we go to parades, who gets to be in the parade? Well, in Carson City, anyone can be in the parade. But mostly in parades, it's for the people who you want to go and gawk at. Well, oh, let's go look at the parade. And the person who's in the parade, like the Rose Bowl parade, the Parade of Roses in Pasadena, the people who are on the floats who get to practice this, people who are observing this, we receive them as they come by. So you start seeing this picture of it's something that's very active. This is a time of giving of presents. And when we give a present, one of the coolest things in the world is seeing when someone gets it and they receive it. And there's an acknowledgement. So all of this is running through my head. It's like, what does it mean and look like to receive our King? In this particular series, we've talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist being the forerunner to the Christ. We've talked about Joseph and Mary being the parents to Jesus. We've talked about these angelic visitations. We've talked about Gabriel. He's going to be the son of the Most High God. And then this anticlimactic birth happens in the stable in rundown Bethlehem. And look at it and think, you know, Mary's still treasuring these things in her heart. Because everything God is doing is counter to what how it would be done in the world. But I come back to the words of the angel to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. Jesus is good news. Jesus is not bad news. Where he becomes bad news, we're not delivering Jesus. Does that make sense? We get to be bearers of the good news that Christ our Savior is not only born, but he comes to reconcile humanity. That is good news. Of great joy. This isn't just like, yeah, and half the people were happy. Of great joy. For who? For the Americans. No. For all people. This is hard. Usually good news for one group of people is bad news for another group of people. But in this situation, the angels say, this is for everyone. The Jews who thought very nationalistic, in a very nationalistic manner, who believed, you know, they're God's chosen people because they were special, kind of missing the fact that God says, I chose you and now you're special. They get confronted by this reality of, this is good news for everyone. It's like, well, even our enemies? It's like, for everyone. Good news for everyone. For to you, to us, a Savior is born today. My hope is that you ask yourself this question when you go home, whatever preparations, whatever traditions you have for Christmas Eve, whatever celebrations you do, you want to get into debates with your family, is Die Hard a Christmas movie? And everyone obviously says, yes, it is a Christmas movie, so it's acceptable potentially for the viewing on Christmas. But you get down to it, you ask yourself the question, Lord, what do you want it to look like in my life this year to receive you as my Savior? Say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior when I was 3 or whatever point that happened in your life. But to be receiving Jesus is to be receiving the new things that he's bringing into us and to our lives. There is a newness of relationship, but also a renewing of those relationships. And if we have an expectation of God's visitation, we will not be disappointed because he wants to renew and restore and be Christ the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us in our lives. I had a moment. I have a lot of moments. The older I get, I start having more moments. And it's like the moments where you just can't really talk. And if you do, it comes out like this, that type of a moment. And what'd you say? Oh, thank you, John. I appreciate it. Something to look forward to. Bring Kleenex. Yes. But I had a moment and looking at my life thinking, okay, this is my 48th Christmas of being alive. And looking and thinking the areas that I want God to be working in me. Over the years, I've kind of grown from being a person who would not identify as a pessimist, but would call himself a realist. Because I didn't want to think about the negativity that went along with pessimism. And I'm not one of those negative people. I just have a realistic grasp on how life on this rock is. I felt challenged because there was a lack of hope and a lack of faith that was being exercised in my life. And in my moment, I'm sitting here thinking, 48, this is quite honestly the greatest point in my life. I get to experience the fulfillment of investing 29 years with my wife and seeing my kids grow up and get married to people who are incredible and have kids and being a part of something like that. And it's amazing and it's overwhelming and it's beautiful. And I thank the Lord for what he has done. And at the same time, I hear God say to me this morning? I want to build more hope into you. And immediately the Louis part of my personality says, I really, the firstborn, driven, I should have this figured out by now. It's like, yeah, I'm not hopeful. Gotta get hopeful. It's like, how much, I don't know, just gotta get hopeful. And it's like, if I can just bear down enough to make the hope come out. And I'm apologizing to, I'm sorry, God. I said the S word. I really should be doing better at this. And just the sense that I got, there was this kind of like a James Earl Jones, kind of a laugh, deep, like that. And it was, I hear Jesus say something to the effect of, I've got all the time in the world to see hope built in you. And you're not a failure as long as you're continuing to open up to what I want to build into your life. And the experience of grace at that moment, and the experience of joy at that moment, and the experience of hope that wasn't like, but hope, it was just like a wave. God's like, you don't build this into you. You receive what I give to you. Hope is a gift that comes from God that's based in Jesus Christ, not based in what we do. And receiving from him is not done through sweat and blood and effort. It's simply acknowledging, God, you are good. And I'm thankful for what you've done in me. And he who began the work promises to complete it in us. Is this good news for anybody else besides me? He will complete the good work that he has started. And it doesn't mean that I don't get to make choices and make decisions to cooperate with him. But it means that he's the one who brings the cheese. And I simply get to say, thank you for the cheese. The cheese is metaphor here. It's not really cheese. All of a sudden, we're talking about cheese. First, it was Jesus and then angels. Now there's cheese. Is he hungry? I don't know what's going on with him. They can be glorious. So, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, this morning, we say thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Let us receive our King. I ask in these next days and weeks and months that we would see in a new way what it looks like to have our relationship with you made new and renewed and added to. Lord, show us how we can receive the great gift of grace that you give to each one of us. The gift of hope in the face of disappointment. The gift of life in the face of so many things, suffering and dying. We would ask, Lord, that in areas in our lives where there's things that are not functioning the way that they should, where things that are broken, things that are we've even come to terms with just being done. I ask you to do the miraculous and to bring new life even to the areas that have been dead. As we receive you this morning, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we choose to be active in that receiving, to be expectant, to be looking for ways to acknowledge, to accept, and to welcome you in new areas of our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. With everybody's head still bowed, I want to give an opportunity. If, as I've been talking about this relationship with God through Jesus, she said, I don't know if I've ever actually started one of those before. And Jesus says it's a very simple thing to begin our relationship with him. He says, first, we confess with our mouth that he's Lord, that God raised him from the dead. We declare that he's our Savior. And then each day we live looking to see how can I be and do what Jesus would be being and doing if he was in my life. We receive the gift of grace. We receive the gift of forgiveness for the wrongs that we've done and the wrongs that have been done to us. And we live daily looking to bring honor to God. If you've never started with Jesus before, I just would invite you to lift up your hand as a way of saying, I want to begin following after him today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can look up. One of the greatest gifts a pastor can give you is when he says, and in closing, and mean it. Because you don't, it's not like they're coming in for a landing and you're expecting you're really going to land and he goes back around. In closing. In closing. My prayer for you is that you will experience the joy of life in Christ in ways that you never, ever even expected or imagined. My prayer is that his joy would be like oil. And I don't mean like automotive oil. I mean like the kind of oil that if you happen to spill it, you spill the oil on your counter, where does it go? Everywhere. It gets into every nook and cranny. It's just, in that situation, it's a huge mess. I'm not asking for God to make your life a mess. But the prayer is that his joy would go down into every nook and cranny of our being, like oil does, that we would never be the same. Right on? So, I said in closing, so we're basically done. Over here, right after we are done, there's going to be a couple people who are available to pray with you. Should if something's popped up, you'd like to have them. You want to pray, talk about starting a relationship with Jesus. There's something going on in your life. You'd just like to have someone agree with you in prayer on. That'll be happening. Everybody else, God bless you. Merry Christmas. And let us receive our King, Jesus. Right on? Right on. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.